Well, we are in the second week of a series that is based entirely on your questions. So at Easter, I asked people to share what are the faith questions that you have? And the second most commonly asked category of question had to do with hardship. Like, why is following Jesus so hard? I gave my heart to him and I gave him everything, and I'm looking around and it seems like not that much has changed. You know, I gave my family to the Lord, and look, they're all still the same. I thought it would be a little bit easier. You know, God, your marketing plan would be a whole lot better if everybody that gave their heart to Jesus, you know, instantly got $10,000, and everything went great at work and at home and in every environment. Wouldn't that be great? Except for that's not how it is. And so we have these just honest questions, like, why does hardship come into our life? And what do we do with it? And so I wanted to take a bit of a look at that and provide just a few hooks, I guess, that we can you know, hang our thoughts on as we look at this issue. But first, let's look at just some of the things that we know are just plain benefits of following Christ. I got to put up the pros list before we hit the three cons, you know. So here's some of the pros. Starting with what I believe should be number one, if nothing else, is assurance of eternal and abundant life. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have what kind? Eternal, everlasting life. So not having to fear death, that's a bonus, you know. Or John 10:10, my life verse, my favorite verse in the whole Bible. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come, Jesus says, that they may have, do you know the word next? Life. Life. And have it in abundance. That when we walk with Jesus, we have a sense of abundance in our life. We have enough. We have peace. We have hope. We have security. We experience the fruits of the Spirit increasingly. Because sometimes we forget that the transformation that we're seeking in our life isn't the result of our effort. You know, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I got it from here. But the fruit of the Spirit is the result of walking with the Spirit. Jesus, walk with me today. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all the ways you have already saved me. Now, Lord, help me to live that out. And as we do, we experience greater measures of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We find ourselves becoming a little bit less of a jerk, which is a bonus. I mean, and which is helpful to also to remember when you see, you know, people around you that have come to Christ and you're like, how come they're not changing more quickly? The real question is to ask, where are they changing? And what is God doing in their life to be gracious with one another, even as we need to be gracious with God's work in our own lives? But anyways, so we have this sense of being with God and experiencing his eternal life then and his abundant life now. We have an increased sense of peace and strength and guidance. Who's experienced that? Right? We have a God-centered sense of self-worth and identity. Isn't it great that you don't need to measure the value of your life by the American dream or by your bank account or something like that, right? Because think about this. Think about this for a second. The Kardashians are up here. You and I, we're down here. And they have no marketable skills. So there is something deeply wrong with American culture, right? So isn't it nice that because we know Jesus, we can anchor our identity, our value, our self-worth in something that happened and 2,000 years ago that nobody and nothing can ever take away from us, right? So we have an anchored sense of self-worth. We have a sense of family and community. Pat the person next to you on the back, if you're comfortable. There we go. Or the person in front of you. You got a family. We're part of a church. Not just a local church, but a church global. There are billions of us. And when the church is at its best, it works well together. We lift one another up. We encourage one another. And you've seen this. Or at the very least, you've expected this, rightly expected this. You've seen this when you've gone through tough times or others have gone through tough times where brothers and sisters in Christ are there. When you've been disappointed with the churches because you know that should be happening, and you know that most of the time it does, and you're upset because for whatever reason it hasn't happened for you. But we have this sense of family, a community. We know that we're part of something larger than ourselves. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is no greater mission in life than the mission of God. And so we know that as long as we are pursuing those goals with our life, that we're investing ourselves in something that truly lasts and matters. And we also experience miraculous intervention. Sometimes. We pray and things happen. Unexpected things happen. I hope you're going to be here next week. And do pray, because we're preparing for some baptisms next week, and there's a story that you need to hear. So pray for a young man who's going through a battle right now, and I think he's. If you don't believe in spiritual warfare, you just need to see what happens when people are preparing for baptism, and all the little things that can get in the way of somebody taking a significant step forward in their walk with the Lord. My goldfish died. I can't be baptized. You know, all sorts of stuff, or often much more significant. But we see God's miraculous intervention from time to time, stuff that we just can't explain. Who say, I've got an intervention story where God has done something where I have no explanation for it, medically, scientifically, just God did something. We see all those things. So there's significant benefits for following Jesus, but there are also significant challenges, hardships. I want to look at the first one. The first, and this is actually a good challenge, a challenge that comes out of things going right. And it's that we have an elevated conscience. Here's what I mean by that. Is that when we ask the Holy Spirit to be present in our lives and present in our heart, that God will often tell us to do things. He'll lead us to do things. He'll get us to care more about things that we previously didn't care much about. And here's the problem with that. It's very inconvenient. Have you noticed this? I know the depravity in my soul. And so I know there's plenty of times I would love for my world to just be small. You know, I'll just care about me and my own. And if I was just pursuing the American dream, that's all I would need to do. But then Jesus comes in and he starts adjusting my schedule and adjusting my priorities. And I start having to care about, or finding myself caring about, things I didn't care about before. So the person on the side of the street with a cardboard sign. Now, I know that giving money is not always the most helpful thing to do. So don't always do that. But what's going on that I care so much? That's the Holy Spirit. God will get in your business. And it will be inconvenient. God will call you and me to do hard things. So that's difficult. So James chapter 4, verse 17, talks about the role of the conscience in the life of the Christian. It says, if anyone then knows the good, and the problem is we start to know more and more of what God asks of us. We start to know more of the good. Knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, then it's sin for them. So God elevates our conscience. He speaks to us in that still, small voice. He speaks to us in ways that lead us and guide us and irritate us and inconvenience us. Hallelujah. Right. Here's a second category. Is that God brings discipline and training into our lives. Now, I know I've used this illustration before, but who would like to go or join a gym that has nothing but armchairs and smoothies? Yeah, I will sign up for the massage table. I am willing to put in the time, right? But would you actually get healthier from that gym? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Because if you are training, if you are exercising, if you are working out, it requires work. There are muscles that need to be built. And God is more invested in your character than he is in your comfort. Welcome to church. He loves you very much, which is why from time to time, or maybe it might even feel like all the time, he allows hardship into your life. Because unless you're lifting some weights, your muscles aren't going to get any stronger. So you start praying for patience. Right? No, it's... Yeah. Like, I tried that. That was bad. Yeah. Or maybe God wants to develop patience. Ah. Or I know in my life, you know, I early in the year, start, Lord, just deepen my prayer life. Oh, man. So he'll allow things into our life that require that the muscle that he is trying to build in us to develop and stretch. That's discipline. So Hebrews chapter 12 tells us about this. Verse 7 through 11. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? And if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. But you are experiencing discipline, aren't you? One more sign that God is present in your life is that he allows hardships. There's going to be storms. Storms are a sign of God's activity. Moreover, verse 9, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces, what's that word? A harvest. A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So as hard things come into our life, one of the questions we need to ask is, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? Lord, how do you want me to grow from this? Lord, give me the strength to rise to this. Lord, help me to bring this, help to bring me through this, not just out of this. So that's the second category, discipline. Third category, spiritual resistance. Do you know that you have an enemy? That's a yes or no question. Yes. And every time you look to take a significant step forward in your faith, there will be spiritual resistance. There is an enemy. There is evil in the universe that hates you and wants to destroy you and destroy your family. And destroy your walk with the Lord, because if he destroys your walk with the Lord, he can come for your family next. He can come for your business next. He can come for the mission that God has called you to in your life next. All he needs to do is get you to take your eyes off of Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So there's an enemy that's looking to unplug you from the power source. And who's the power source? Jesus. And so that enemy will use almost any tactic that he can, that is going to be effective on you, to pull you away from your walk with the Lord. The things that come up when you were just getting ready to sit down and open the Bible and have a time of prayer. Isn't it crazy, the things that can come up when we're just getting ready to do that? Anybody else experienced that? Yes. When you're just getting ready to take a new step of faith, step into a new area of ministry and mission, all the little things that can come up. Or, I know I've shared this before, but, I mean, for me, so much of my week is focused on Sunday. You know, I want so much to be leading and preaching faithfully and well, be in the Word, Do you want to know what's going on in my head? Actually, you don't want to know what's going on in my head on Saturday. It's just, it's a cycle. So, now one of the questions that came up this in the Easter questions was, does that ever stop? I hope it does, but I haven't experienced that. The more you are walking with the Lord, the more you will experience spiritual resistance. Now, one of the ways, the biblical justification for that view is perhaps is look how the heroes of faith, how they had it. You know, the leaders in the early church and the hardships that they endured and continued to endure. You look at the very best person ever, Jesus Christ. How'd it go for him? As you step forward in your life, in your faith, as you step into God's yes for you, you and I, we will experience spiritual resistance. It will probably never stop. But here's what we can do is we can learn to identify the voice of the enemy. By the way, that's one of the reasons why you need to be in God's word. Because when you're in God's word, you start to identify the voice of the one who wrote God's word, right? You start to identify the voice of the Lord in your life. It's a training. It's mental training. So that when voices come that are contrary to that, into your head, into your life, spoken through your neighbor, spoken through that well-intentioned friend, spoken through that side comment somewhere, we come to know and identify that as being the voice of the enemy. That's not the voice of God speaking to me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. So Peter, one of the early leaders in the church, as he's writing this treatise to the churches to prepare them for what they are experiencing, what they will be experiencing, he says this, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And James would write in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." That also tells us our defensive strategy. The closer we walk with the Lord, the more our lives will be guarded by his power. The less we need to fear the attack of the enemy. Now, he'll still roar, but he can't get to you. There's a story in the Old Testament of the prophet Elisha, and you know, he's been listening to God, so he's been able to predict the actions of this enemy army, and so they get really upset with him because you know, he keeps wrecking their battle plans. And so they send a whole army to the town where Elisha is. And Elisha's servant, you know, looks out the door one day, and there's this army coming towards him. And says to Elijah, "Well, aren't you worried?" And Elisha prays, and suddenly the servant's able to see what Elisha can see, which is that even though there's an army close by on all the hills surrounding, there's an even greater army in defense. Lord, would you open our eyes to see your armies that surround us every day so that we don't live in fear of the enemy and his attacks. Lord, would you help us to see that this lion has no teeth, just a big roar. Help us to trust you, to walk close to you every day so that we don't need to fear, and so that we don't fall for it, so that we don't get disconnected from the one that wants to give strength and peace and guidance to our life, the one who offers us abundant life with him now. Now, I'm just assuming that as I'm talking about hardship and talking about spiritual resistance and the challenges of just trying to live faithfully and right and well, as I'm talking about that to you, that I'm talking to friends. And so here's how I wanted to close today. If you have been experiencing spiritual resistance in your life, like saying, yeah, for me, the battle isn't just in the past, it's real. Like, whether that's at home, whether that's at work, whether that's in your thought life, or whether that's wherever it is, whether that's resistance that you're experiencing for something that you believe God's calling you to do. What I'd like to invite you to do in just a moment is invite you to stand up so we can pray for each other. Because just like the scripture says, to come near to God and he will come near to you, is we can, as a family of faith, we can come around each other and help each other out and give each other support and courage and strength. So at the risk of just being a tiny bit bold today, if that's you and you would allow us as a church family to pray for you today because of a challenge that you're experiencing in your life, will you just stand up? Just stand up. There we go. And I'm assuming there's others that aren't wanting to stand up because, you know, you just don't want to do anything I ask. That's okay. Totally get that. But here's what we can do. Is if there's somebody around, somebody close by that's standing up, we just put a hand on their shoulder. Will you stand up next to them and put a hand on their shoulder? And maybe even look around you too and behind you, because I don't want anybody to be left out that needs to know that God's with them today. And let's pray for one another. Okay, so I'm going to lead us in the time of prayer, and then I'm going to allow the prayer circles. And if any of you want to lead out loud, that's great. Or just as your hands on their shoulder, they'll just know that you're praying for them. So you don't need to pray out loud for it to be effective. But here's a chance for us to lift one another up. Let's pray. God, thank you that you walk with us in every situation in life, in every stage in life. God, thank you that you use the hardship that comes into our life for our own benefit, that it deepens character, that it builds our spiritual muscles. But Lord, we also recognize that the battle is very real, and that the enemy roars and presses and challenges and seeks to bring us down. Thank you, God, that you are stronger. Lord, help us to draw near to you. And so, Lord, we pray for one another in the challenges that we're experiencing, in the attacks that we're experiencing. We pray for our sisters and brothers right now, that you would fill them with supernatural power and hope and peace. And so, Lord, as we pray for one another, whether silently or out loud, we thank you, and we know that you hear each prayer. We lift them up now. I just encourage you, congregation, just pray for one another out loud if you're comfortable, or even just silently, or let's just lift one another up. Challenges in our life for our benefit. So God, we commit ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.